The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have suggested that Matthew gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening chapter and purposely divides it into three sections that really he follows in the chapters following chapter 1, so that he talks about Jesus being the son of promise, the son of Abraham, the patriarchs, and the son of promise, of course, indicated in the Old Testament by the fact that it wasn't because of human reason, it wasn't because of human ability that the children, with respect to the patriarchs, of course, came. Right? Abraham was good as dead, so was Sarah. But this was a son of promise, something that man couldn't do. And so it comes, of course, in the New Testament, as Jesus is born of a virgin Mary. I mean, if it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah, it's certainly impossible for a virgin. But nevertheless, God fulfilled his promise and gave that son of promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it had to be that way, we know, because he was not only going to be the son of Abraham, and of course Adam as well before him, but he was also going to be the son of God. And so it had to be the way that it happened and unfolded, that Christ was born of Mary, but of course conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so having given the genealogy, Matthew deals with that first section, category, as he relates the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary. But then the second section of the genealogy, as we remember, had to do with the kings. And so now in chapter 2, he deals with that. He deals with the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ as these wise men come to worship the king that is born. And of course, we have Herod who is king, and the struggle, of course, that ensues. And then the third section had to do with the exile and the coming back and restoration. And that's, Matthew deals with that too, of course, in the next passage, where the Lord Jesus Christ is taken down into Egypt, a kind of an exile, a bondage, reminders of the Old Testament people that were bondaged into Egypt. And out of Egypt I have called my son. And so here's this whole thing about restoration. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is that restorer. And as he comes back from Egypt, then of course, he is the one that ushers into reality, the kingdom of God. And throughout his ministry, of course, the rest unfolds as that kingdom grows and is established. So we want to look at this, the second section then is of his genealogy as it is related to us then in Matthew chapter 2 with this focus on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Of course, Jesus was going to be the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, but he was also going to be the son of David, to whom God had made all of these covenantal promises that there would be on the throne somebody from the house of David. That was a promise that God made made to him. And of course, a promise that God kept and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that was greater than David, he that was referred to by David as his Lord, even though he was going to be of his line. And of course, we looked at that, of course, also in Isaiah, where God is going to promise to give us a son who would be a ruler, a prince, and rule over us and lead and guide us. So this passage then opens with the search for a king, and God manifests the coming of the king in these ways by appearing to these magi, these wise men from the east, and he directs them by the star to Jerusalem. And you think, well, why to Jerusalem? I mean, Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem, as they soon found out when they came and asked all of these questions. He wasn't in Jerusalem. So why go to Jerusalem? Did they make a mistake? I mean, did they just go to Israel, knew that it was somewhere in Israel, and they followed the star and they came to Israel, so they decided to go to Jerusalem, the capital? Or did God purposely take them to Jerusalem? No, there was no mistake. God had a purpose in a sense, this detour of going to Jerusalem. And so they come to Jerusalem, the capital. In one sense, it makes sense. Here is Jerusalem, God's city, where David had reigned and Solomon, all the kings after them. This is where they would expect to find God's king. In Jerusalem, the seat of power, the seat of authority. And so they come and they ask, where is this king of the Jews? He should be here. Everyone should be celebrating. They should be rejoicing in what God has given to the people of the Jews. But of course, Jerusalem was oblivious. Here's where all the decisions were made. Here's the political center of Israel. Oblivious to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when they ask, where is this king? He's nowhere to be found. And that's something that we have to also bear in mind for ourselves. The very center of our lives, the very place where the decisions are made and plans are made. The question is asked, where is the king that is born? Surely he must be head of all of these things. Surely he must be in control. He must occupy that seat of authority. But he's nowhere. Somebody else is already reigning. Somebody else has already occupied that place. Herod, of course. And the chief priests. No, each and every one of us. We occupy that area of our life that is symbolized by capital of countries. In this case, Jerusalem. We have it all under control. We have a plan. We have goals. We have purposes. We've got it together. You're asking, where's a king that has been born? But we don't need one. We're ruling ourselves. Remember, that was a whole problem in the Old Testament. That gave rise to the monarchy. We want a king. We want a king like the other nations. No, if truth be known, they wanted to be king. Because the previous book, of course, has that familiar refrain, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But they wanted to get started in that path. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. And of course, God took it very personally. Samuel took it personally. And God's looking at Samuel and saying, well, what are you upset about? I mean, they rejected me. That's who they're rejecting. Because they wanted control. And so here, these wise men come to Jerusalem expecting that that's where they would find this king. But he's not there. There's no room for him there. The positions of authority are already taken. But then they go to Bethlehem, because when they inquire, Herod doesn't have a clue, and so he asks the priests. And they tell him, well, you know, it's written in the Old Testament, this king is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. This insignificant city or village, we might say, this town, some little way out of the place, out of the way. All the authority lies in Jerusalem. But some insignificant place is where the king is to be born. That we give very little respect. We give very little importance to it. In fact, God warned about that. Talking about the town of Bethlehem. That they were not to consider itself as insignificant, small. Because out of Bethlehem, God would call his shepherd, his king, his ruler. And so they're very quick, the priests are very quick to cite chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's the place. And so they come to Bethlehem, not a great city, not a very important city as far as that is concerned. But it is the place where Christ is born. It is the place where God sends the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the same in our life. The important area of our life, the control center of our life, of course, we have it under control. We have it in our hands. But it's not from there that redemption arises, is it? It's from that area that is insignificant. It's from that part of our life that we really don't think too much about, that God has to instigate. God has to take that aspect and make it the most central, the most important. We haven't regarded it as most important. Religion? Faith? That's not very high on our agenda or on the agenda of people. They're too busy with so many things. But it's from that. It's from that seed. It's from that area of faith, of religion, Christianity, of God, and our relationship to Him. It's from that that they are the beginnings of spiritual life. And God has to bring that about. It doesn't come, as I said, without God initiating it. That area of our life remains obscure, remains neglected. We never visit there. We don't need to go there. There's nothing there that is really of help to us. It's all in Jerusalem, under our control. And it's to that, to Bethlehem, our Bethlehem, that God has to direct the attention to. And when we read the scriptures like the Magi, when we read the scriptures, like the priests, when we read them, we understand these things. We know these things. We know that without God we are absolutely nothing. Ecclesiastes makes that very clear. The priests knew the answers, but they did nothing about it. We all know the answers, that life without God is absolutely meaningless, but we live it all the same, do we not? We put all our energy and effort into it. We think it's all going well. We like to be like the other nations. We like to have control. We like to have power. But we also know that it's meaningless. We also know that without God, it means absolutely nothing. But we don't do anything about it. And so the priests are very quick in directing them to Bethlehem. But notice, they don't go. They don't go. They don't regard it as important enough for them to go out of Jerusalem down to this insignificant little town. We don't need to go. They had the news, but they had no inclination to go there. We know that this thing exists, this need of God in our life. We know that. But we don't spend too much time thinking about it. We don't go and attend to those things. We just know those things. And so these Magi are brought to Bethlehem and then to a house. Not a mansion. Not something that people would associate with the seat of power, control, authority. A little house in Bethlehem. In fact, when Christ was born, we know that it wasn't even a house. I mean, there was no room for him. A lowly stable. A manger for his bed. No, there's not much attention given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the way he was born. The reception that he received was minimal at best. Our animals have it better today than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he came down to this earth to embrace us in his love, to rescue us from the misery into which we had fallen. These wise men came from the East. They found no example in Israel to follow. Nobody led them there. Nobody said, oh, come this way. I mean, that's what Israel was supposed to be, a light to the nations. Israel was supposed to have been the place where the nations could come and be ushered into the very presence of God at the temple, where the Gentiles could come and pray at the temple and find grace. But they found nothing. They were being given a bad example. Ignore these things. They're not important. It's no big deal for us. Nobody's celebrating. Nobody's running around happy that the king has been born. That's the way they acted. He came to his own, but his own received him not. That's the reception that the wise men got when they came to Israel. It was they that honored. It was these foreigners that honored the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that were close, those that were surrounding the area and the places where these wonderful events were taking place, weren't bothered at all. They had no time, no inclination. But it was these wise men that honored this wonderful event. These men, in terms of the Magi, we assume that they were three, usually because of the three gifts that are mentioned, but we don't know. The word that is used is usually in regard to priestly line among the Medes and the Persians. So most likely these were people were interested in religion, but also interested in other things too. Other fields, including, of course, the stars. And in this way, God alerted them to a special event regarding, of course, the Messiah. And it's this star, by means of this star, that God captures their attention. Now, that is no plug for reading the stars. But the creation is, of course, under God's control, and the creation does glorify and honor God. Every day the sun rises to glorify God. The creation continually sings this song of praise and honor to its creator. And there's no surprise then that when the King of Kings, when the Creator enters into this world, that God uses a star. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is referred to a star in many, many passages. He's the morning star. Right? Balaam talks about the star rising in his prophecy as well. So it's natural that is used to point the way, to emphasize with an exclamation mark. And by the way, not only to Israel, I mean, there's a geographical location for the people of God, but when you're talking about stars, I mean, that's global. I mean, that's the universe that we're talking about. The sun doesn't belong to Israel or to the states. No. When we're talking about stars like that, it's for the world. And so the star that appears, I mean, it wasn't that it was invisible to anyone else other than them. Everyone saw it. No, the message was to all. The message was to all the nations of the world, not just to Israel. And so these Magi follow the star. And they're excited about what's going to happen. I mean, as I said, they were supposed to be called by Israel. Israel was supposed to be the light. Israel was supposed to be the one that would call the nations to God. But they failed in that. But God called them by this star, leads them, and brings them to the place where Christ is born. And what do? When they come to Bethlehem, I mean, they don't find a throne. They don't find a wonderful palace like the Queen Sheba did when she came to visit Israel. She came and she saw Solomon and all the beauty and the wisdom that was manifested. And she was just overwhelmed. She said, this is much better than I've heard. And what I heard was great, but this is much better than that. But in this case, there wasn't a palace. It was a manger or a house, if we're led to believe that they didn't come till quite a bit after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the indication that that Herod killed children two and under. So it's unlikely that this was actually when Christ was born. That just been a little. That he's a little older than that. But nevertheless, a house, not a mansion, not a palace, no guards, no servants, no wisdom in the sense that it was displayed by Solomon as he listened to people's problems and as he gave counsel. There's none of that. There was simply the Lord Jesus Christ in human form. But the shepherds, I mean the magi, bowed down before him. I mean that just sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean here's an infant, and these men of stature and renown are bowing down. Because what they saw wasn't simply what we see when we have children, but they understood that this was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And though he may appear insignificant and weak at this point, nevertheless, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so quite appropriately, they bow down before him. They worship him. And that's the response that we have to show also. That we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship him. I mean, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his work, his ministry that is continuing. And to the world, it may seem insignificant. I mean, what is the church after all? What is it doing? What is God doing in the church after all? It's insignificant. They're not the movers of this world, as far as the world is concerned. And they disregard the church. They insult the church. Not honoring it. But it's in him that we have the wisdom of God. It's in him that the work of God is carried forward. It's in him that the kingdom of God comes and spreads and grows. And even though it may seem insignificant, may seem small, even at this stage, nevertheless, it is going to grow. It is going to succeed. It is going to dominate. It is going to reflect the righteousness and majesty of God. And so we have to see that by faith. I mean, we see a lot more, of course, than they did, because we can read about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and death on the cross. But still, if we go by our eyes, if we look at the things that are happening, we may not think it's that important. But But he is. He is the King. He is the Lord. He does have the whole world in his hand. He is accomplishing his purposes. And as we are never tired of saying, he never loses and he is never lost. The kingdom of God has never taken a backward step. It's marching on. And we ought not to allow the world's view of the church and God's kingdom to color our view. No, God is doing a glorious work. And we need to honor him and praise him and not complain and criticize God for what he's doing. I mean, obviously we don't do it in word, but in our thoughts, we think, oh, I could do it better. I could do it this way. I could do it this way. And there are people that try and do it that way, try and accomplish God's work themselves. But it's utter foolishness. God is doing his work. Or we turn on the church. We say the church isn't doing it. God's doing it, but we're not doing it, as though somehow we're frustrating God's purposes. No. That doesn't mean the church is perfect. But just because the church doesn't match what we think it ought to be doing and ought to be like, there's no reason for us to disparage the church and disparage its Lord and Master. No. God is doing a wonderful work. And here it began. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, a child, an infant, seems so insignificant. Like we looked at last Sunday, a little shoot that comes up out of dry ground, like out of a stump, insignificant. Nobody cares. Nobody bothers. Who is this anyway? Oh, but it grew and grew. And defeated the devil. Wasn't even close. It was a slam dunk, as it were. He was humiliated, disarmed. Not a lucky blow. No, disarmed, routed. When we think that the church and God's work is insignificant, we need to go back to the cross. The victory of God is as glorious now as it was on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to God's purposes. And so they bow down and they worship him. They submit to him. They love him. And they praise him. But sad to say, that isn't the general response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he came, he was hunted. He was pursued. Because when these things were made known to Herod, it says he was troubled. And for some reason, so was all Jerusalem. What were they troubled about? I mean, they should have rejoiced. After all, the priest said that the king, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. And now they had some news that a star had appeared and these people were going to Bethlehem. They should have been excited. There's no reason for them to be upset about it. But the truth of the matter is, they thought like Herod. Their little thrones were also challenged when they heard that the King of Kings had come. It's like the vineyard. His servants and the owner's gone away and now he comes back. They don't like the fact that he's come back. Why? Because they've taken ownership of the vineyard. It's theirs. And they don't want him coming back and taking control. And so not only was Herod, in a sense, not only are the nations of the world upset because they want to continue to rule themselves, but the very nation of God reacts in the same way. And so they're upset. They don't want to give up power. They don't want to give up control. Even as people don't want to give up control of their own lives. They want to hang on to it. And so Herod devises this plan. He tells them to go to Bethlehem. And I said, why would you wait? I mean, why is it so important that they go and you stay? That he's not important enough for you to go and find where he is? your time is too precious. You have to sit in your palace until they go and find exactly where the Jesus is, and then he'll go. That makes sense. He wasn't interested. He had no interest in this king that was born. He didn't have time for him. All he wanted to know was precise details of where he is so that he could direct his attack precisely. And so Herod sends them off with this plan. He met with them secretly so that nobody would know, that he could cover his tracks. And he tells them, go and worship him, and when you've found him, then send word so I can go and worship him. That's the way the world acts. That's the way Herod had acted. That's the way the people had acted in the Old Testament in terms of the people of God. I mean, how did most kings come to the throne if it wasn't by killing the one that was already on the throne? And we had a number of sermons. We didn't get all the way through it. Maybe we'll get back to it. But when we looked at the kings, that's what happened. Right? I mean, they killed their relatives if they had to in order to get to the throne. And Herod was no different. He had killed most of his family. They were used to this. So important was power to them that it didn't matter whether it was their mother or their brother or their sister. They would kill them in order to get to the throne. That's how preoccupied we are in our sinful state for power. And so Herod is ready to commit murder to hang on to power. And the scriptures tell us that. I mean, Psalm 2 speaks about that. The kings of the earth gather together, they plot. Right? Even as they did when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, carried out his ministry. That's exactly what they did. The priests did. They plotted to put him to death. In order for what? So their positions would not be threatened. And that response lies in each of us. I mean, in each of us, there is this desire to hang on to control. And if that means attacking somebody else, then that's what we'll do. I mean, we can't kill God, of course, but we can certainly push him out of the way, which most people do, to make him insignificant in their lives. But as our call to worship warned us, don't do it. Don't do it. Because Christ is no pushover. He will be king. God will establish his king in Zion. He will be coronated. And all those that stand opposed to him will absolutely face defeat. Kiss the Son. Bow before him as the Magi did. Because otherwise, you will be forced to bow the knee. And you will be forced to confess that he is Lord of lords and the King of kings. But then it will not be in terms of repentance. It will be in terms of judgment. No, now's the time. Today is a time. As this message is brought to us of the fact that Christ was born and a star heralded his coming, and that he was a King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was the one that was promised in the Old Testament. We need to recognize that he is the most important part of our life, the most central. Without him, there's absolutely nothing. We need to submit to him. We need to worship him. We need to put away our hold on power and become disciples. Become those that follow him rather than oppose him and go our own way. People of God, these foreigners came from the east and they blazed a path that all Israel should have followed and the priests along with them. But they didn't. But I trust that this path is the one that we will follow that we will make our way to Him, that the Lord Jesus Christ will and continue to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will direct our life in a way that will manifest the righteousness of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful way of heralding the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Shepherd, Your King, the One that would honor Your mandate for us to rule the world in Your name, to manifest Your honor, Your majesty, rather than to wrest power for ourselves, even as our first parents did, and all of our forefathers since. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the One that comes to reestablish order, to reestablish Your honor and Your glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might go to Him, that He might rule in our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us further this day as we reflect on Your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray that the glorious light of the gospel and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ may reach every corner for Your honor and for Your glory. Amen.